ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
His living in Sodom wasn't a good idea? I think so. It was kind of like, hey, Lot, maybe you shouldn't be down there. That's not the place you need to be. But Lot's not going to listen. He's going to go back to Sodom. When God warns us of something, we need to listen and then obey. You know, over the last week and a half or so, that's something the Lord put upon my heart in two areas that he was showing me, you know what, this is wrong. You need to deal with this. And I had to deal with both those issues. If we don't obey, there are consequences, and they're usually not good. Lot's going to lose everything, as we'll see down the road here. Even most of his family. Why? Because he refused to listen to the voice of God and obey his leading. Now, as we read on, we're going to deal with, I don't know if it's controversial or confusing a person in the scriptures, but we'll deal with it. I think you'll see who this is and what it's all about. It's a beautiful picture, I think, of our Lord. But what's interesting is before we get this picture of our Lord, we get a glimpse or a picture of Satan. Look at verse 17. And we'll expound on this a little bit more as we go a few verses down. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is, the king's valley. And his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Now, here the king of Sodom, Bera, according to Genesis 14:2, comes to greet Abram and thank him for rescuing his people. But as we're going to see when we read on in this chapter, this king of Sodom is a type of Satan who's not interested in people, but their souls. He's not interested in possessions, but the souls of the people. And we'll see that in a few minutes. Now, in contrast to the king of Sodom, who's a type of Satan, there's another king we're going to look at, and I believe he's a type of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18 here in Genesis chapter 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, this is a very, very interesting character. And there's a lot of people that have different ideas who this is. I'll tell you who I think it is, and you can decide for yourself. Melchizedek only appears once in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. And it's right here in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. We don't read of him again until David mentions him in Psalm 110, verse 4, 1,000 years later. Then another 1,000 years go by before he's mentioned again in the book of Hebrews, where he becomes a central figure in the writer's theology of the new covenant with Jesus Christ as the great high priest. So let's take a look at who this person Melchizedek is, what he's all about. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. He's also the king of Salem, which Salem means peace, so he's the king of peace. And this king was a priest. You know what? Those are all titles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'll give you where it is in the scriptures, Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. There's the first title, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Another title. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The King of righteousness, the King of peace, and our great high priest are all titles for Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. How could he be a high priest? Because he was from a different order, the order of Melchizedek, which is an everlasting priesthood, as we'll see in a minute. So who is Melchizedek? Well, you can look at Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3, because Paul deals with this. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Now, here's the thing. Because there are no genealogies of this man, no report of his birth, no report of his death, many believe, well, this obviously has to be Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's eternal. I don't think that's what the text is saying. I think this is a picture of Jesus Christ, not an Old Testament appearance of him. You think, well, Pastor Joe, how could you be so sure? Well, first of all, in verse 3 of Hebrews 7, the Greek word for made-like speaks of a model or a copy. It wasn't Jesus, it was a picture of him in a sense. In verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 7, we're told, "And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest." The word likeness or similitude in the Greek speaks of being similar, a resemblance to, but not the person. Again, it's a copy of the person or a picture of the person, you might say. I personally believe that Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ, and that this man was real, not an angelic being as some others think, and I don't believe it was Jesus Christ. You go, well, wait a minute. What about his eternal existence? That he had no father or mother? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit edited it out to fit the type. I don't believe this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Do I have any other evidence where the Holy Spirit did this? Yeah, we'll see as we read on. When Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, we're told that Abraham came down. What did the Holy Spirit leave out? Isaac. Did he come down with Abraham? Absolutely he did. You think Abraham left him up on the mountain? He came down, but why did the Holy Spirit edit him out? Because if Abraham is a type of God the Father, and Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ, and who is going to sacrifice his life for us, when's the next time we see Jesus? When he comes for his bride. When we look at Genesis 22, we'll see that. As we read on, I think it's Genesis 24, we see Eliezer go out to get a wife for Isaac. Eliezer's name means comforter. What's the name of the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the comforter, right? What is the Holy Spirit doing now? Drawing out a bride for Jesus Christ, right? So the next time we see Isaac is when he meets Rebecca, his bride. And the next time we see Jesus is when he comes for his bride, the church. So yeah, it was edited out. Isaac did come down with Abraham, but it's edited out, just like I believe here, that some of these things are edited to fit the picture, to fit the type. Now, what did this king, Melchizedek, offer Abram? Bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? What did we just celebrate tonight? Communion, right? What did Jesus do on the night of the Last Supper? He celebrated communion. He instituted the new covenant. Very interesting that this priest brings that out. Of all things, that's what he brings out. The bread symbolizing life. The wine spoke of the joy we have in the Lord. Now, in regard to his priesthood, again, we're told in Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And like I said, Melchizedek was in a priestly order. Levi was. So this is a different order. This is an everlasting priesthood. The Levites don't have an everlasting priesthood. And this is some 500 years before the Exodus from Egypt and the giving of the law. the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood was insufficient, guys. Why? Because it couldn't take away a person's sins through their sacrifices. That's what Paul tells us in Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 28. He said, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So again, Jesus is from the priesthood of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood. It's an eternal priesthood. And he saves us to the uttermost. What does that mean? It means we can't lose our salvation. Uttermost means the uttermost. I like that. And Abram pays a tithe or one-tenth of the spoil to the king and priest. And the point being is Abram or Jesus is greater than Abram. But what about this guy, the king of Sodom? Who is he? Well, look at verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Doesn't that sound like Satan? I don't want possessions. I want the souls of men. And that's a picture of this guy, the king of Sodom. Where is Lot living? In Sodom. Think about that. In fact, the king of Sodom was named Bera, which means burning. The word persons in Hebrew means souls. And the king of burning said to Abram, give me the souls and take the goods for yourselves. Wow, what an interesting picture. You know, he doesn't care about the toys or the possessions. He'll use them to destroy our lives, to get us away from God, but he's interested in people's souls. And look at what's going on today. I mean, do you think he realizes his time is short and he is fighting with all his might to destroy people's lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. So here is this proposition made to Abram. How is he going to handle this? What's he going to say to this king? Look at verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So why did Abram refuse the spoil from this victory? Because he didn't want any man to take credit for what he obtained. He wanted God to get the credit, God to get the glory. And instead of grabbing for possessions, he raises his hands to the Lord in praise and thanksgiving. That's a great lesson for us. All that we have is from God. Well, why does Abram allow his men to partake of this spoil? Well, we don't know if they actually did, but he said if they want to, they can. It's a choice of theirs. But again, I'm not sure that they did. Again, can we be content with what God has given us? You know, I don't know if it was Rockefeller, I can't remember who, was asked one day by a reporter, you know, how much more do you need to make? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Do you think that's all he needed? No. Because when he got a little bit more, it was just a little bit more. Just a little bit. And it never ends. Be content with what God has given to you. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now think about this. Abram just got back from this great victory, wiped out these kings, right? Why is he afraid? Well, how do I know he's afraid? Because the Lord said, don't be afraid. Why? Because I think he's thinking retaliation. Maybe they'll gather more people, come down against me, and they may be victorious. And God says, hey, you know what, Abram? I'm going to be your shield. What did the shield do? It protected you, right? God is the shield. We're safe, guys. If God is our shield, no one's going to be able to get past that. In fact, Psalm 33, verses 16 through 20 says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. See, you know, our help doesn't come from our might, our resources. It comes from the Lord. Can we trust in him? We need to. And the Lord's going to protect him. He's going to bless him. Now, Abram refused the reward that the world had from the king of Sodom, type of Satan. And those possessions, if you think about it, could have helped him. Because he could have hired more people to help fight against the enemy. The more money he had, the more resources he had, the more you can go get, you know, a group of people. Hey, you want to join our group and I'll pay you this amount of money to help fight against these guys. Because again, I think he's fearful of retaliation now. Well, the Lord is his reward. Or the Lord is going to bless him exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ask or think. You know, Paul in Philippians 4:19 said, I can do all things. Or he said, and may God supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your protector and provider. Isn't that God? Doesn't God say that to us? I'm your protector. I'm your provider. Can you trust in me? I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Do you think this battle was easy for Abram? I don't think so. I mean, there were four kings in their armies that they had to defeat. But he ended up walking by faith. And I, you know, it's easy when things are going well in our life. But I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe you're going through a very, very difficult time in your life. Maybe you feel the enemy is surrounding you. Like, you have absolutely nothing. What are you going to do? Can you hear God's promise to you? Do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And then walk by faith, believing what God has promised. See, the Lord wants you to because he is your shield, he is your reward. And I don't think Abram believes that yet as he looks at things through his physical eyes instead of the eyes of faith. I think he's still fearful. Look at verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. You may call these verses, Lord, strengthen my faith, because I think that's what Abram was going through. Lord, I need help here. I need my faith strengthened. I don't think he doubted God's promise of being a shield and reward, but he's trying to figure out, how is this going to take place? I have no children. How are you, your promises that you've given to me, how are they going to come to pass? How am I going to pass those promises on to future generations if I have no children? So he's trying to figure out what to do. And he goes, you know what? I have a servant, Eliezer. are you talking about passing it down to him? So again, he's trying to help God out here. God, you haven't given me any children. Doesn't look good. Maybe Eliezer's the one. You know, God promised this to Abram when he was 75 years old that he would have a child. Lord, please don't do that to me. Now we're 10 years down the road. He's 85 years old. Still no children. How is God going to accomplish this? And again, Abram's trying to figure out, have you ever done that? Okay, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. So you're trying to figure out, well, maybe this. I've done that before. I've had it all planned out. And I blew it totally. It was not the way God planned it out. It was completely different. But I think he's learning to trust in God, because Paul in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, talks about the faith of Abram or Abraham. He said, he, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to. Wow, that is faith, guys. What God had promised, that he is going to have a child whose descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven or like the sand of on the seashore. And he doesn't have any children. And yet he believed it by faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God to help us understand situations that we're in, things we're going through. But let's not be accusatory towards God. You know, God, how could you do this to me? I'm serving you. I'm doing all those things for you. And you allow this. Let's not be like that, because God knows what we need. I would never go down that path because I don't like trouble. I like smooth sailing, man. But God knows exactly what we need. And I don't think Abram was mad. He was just inquiring of God how this is going to play out. It's a timing issue. Again, Abram's 85 years old. Sarai is 75 years old, and they're past the age of childbearing. You know, hate to say it, they weren't spring chickens, okay? I mean, no children yet. How is this going to happen? Again, this promise that God gave is not going to come to pass for another 15 years. Abraham is going to be 100 years old. Sarah is going to be 90 years old when she has Isaac. Oh my gosh, you know, could you imagine going to the first day of kindergarten with your child? You know, you're 105 years old. I don't know. It was a timing issue. What about in our lives? You know, we want things to happen and we're, oh, come on, this isn't going on. It's a timing issue. God's promised you something, he's going to bring it to pass. I've told you before, you know, when God made the promise that he's going to bring me to Wisconsin one day, it took 11, 12 years before he actually did it. It was a timing issue. I knew his promise, and I trusted his promise. Not all the time. There were times I'm like, I wonder if I shouldn't have had that burrito. Maybe that's why I thought God was going to do it. No, I actually knew what God had said, because I was offered a position at Calvary Chapel Lake Villa, which is really close in Illinois to the border of Wisconsin. But it wasn't Wisconsin. And I was praying, Lord, maybe we should annex Lake Villa into Wisconsin, and then I could do that. But no. A timing issue, and I had to wait and be patient. And I think that's a lesson that God shows us. Learn how to wait upon the Lord before you do something that he doesn't want you to do. So Abram's trying to figure this out. How's God going to respond? Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Didn't God already tell Abram this? Yeah. So why does he tell him again? Because we forget, we doubt, and God wants to remind him, like he reminds us. Didn't I promise you that? Didn't I tell you I was going to take care of it? You see, trust in his promises. Jim Boyce said, has God ever repeated a promise to you? I'm sure he has. He taught you something in the past, but you got into a muddle and God came and taught the lesson again. You were reading the Bible and you came upon a certain verse and God said, don't you remember what I promised? I'm the same God. I haven't changed my mind. God repeated his promise so you would grow by the repetition. Yeah. God tells Abram, look, Eliezer is not going to be the heir. You're going to have a child. Go outside, take a look at the stars, see if you can number them, because that's going to be the number of your descendants. Wow. Again, 15 years down the road. We just need to hold on to the promises of God, be patient, and trust in him. Now, how is Abram going to respond to what the Lord told him? Look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Wow. I mean, that's an amazing statement. He believed in what God was telling him. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say, and he did a lot of good works, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It doesn't say that. What does it say? He believed. How are we saved? By believing. You know, let's not make it difficult. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by faith. In fact, Paul in Romans 4, verses 1 through 3 said,
devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.